Lord, once again, we come to you in prayer, thanking you for all that you've done for us and for your word that you've given us to study, through which we can be made perfect, truly furnished into all good works. I pray that we would encourage and edify us this morning so that we can learn to be stronger in your grace and your faith in what you're doing today in the world. Amen. Okay. This morning's lesson was of request by a few people. It's titled Taking Application, Using All Scripture. And one of the things that we're accused of as Pauline believers, or those who rightly divide the Scripture according to 2 Timothy 2:15, when we say we find the doctrine for the church in Paul's epistles alone, is they accuse us of saying, well, what about the rest of the Bible? You throwing that out the window? And of course, we're not. And of course, it's Paul himself that says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we know Paul is the one that describes all Scripture being profitable. But the question sometimes, and sometimes the exhortation that we need to have towards ourselves, is how do we apply Scripture when it's not Pauline? And this is typically not a problem for Christians because they don't rightly divide the Scripture at all. And they have the idea that everything in the Bible talks to them, and every promise in the book is mine. And so everything the Bible says, God said to me. And that's just simply not so. When you read the Scripture, of course, you're not building an ark unless you're Ken Ham. You're not doing that because God didn't tell you to do it. Okay, you're not sacrificing animals. You're not obeying the 613 points of law because you're no longer under the law. Romans 10 says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so there are just things in the Scripture that are not spoken to you. There are condemnations and prophecies that God gave the prophets in the Old Testament, speaking about Israel and how he would come and judge their city and take them away to Babylon and bring them back after 70 years. And those were written in a historical context, not about us in America in 2016. And so like any book, like any sort of instruction manual or any sort of reference material, we come to the Bible understanding that God spoke at sundry times in diverse ways to different people throughout history. The Bible's a book written by 40 different authors written over the span of 1,400 years, and so we wouldn't expect it to say the same thing speaking to the same people. Okay, they're different people. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we belong? And so I'll draw a short chart up here this morning where when we draw our chart lesson, we start in Genesis. And one thing that's good to do when we draw our timeline of the Scripture is to put the books of the Bible on there. Okay, that's what we're doing this morning. So the Bible goes from Genesis to Revelation. All right, Genesis being the beginning, Revelation being the end of time, and that also being the final book of the Bible. And we learn in the first five books, which are called the law books, or the Torah if you're Jewish, about God establishing Israel, right? God establishing his law, and God establishing a nation through which he would bring blessing to the world through a single nation, that nation being Israel. And so there's this purpose being established here under the law. We have in the Old Testament other books, as we meander through history here, books of history. We'll just put that up here. Like 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Joshua, Judges, these sort of books, that you read through them and they're narratives of the events in Israel's past and what went on back there. There are books of wisdom. This include Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, right? These sort of books. Job's included in that. These are called the wisdom books. Then there's prophets. And so you have major and minor prophets. And all of these books, of course, written to Israel, about Israel, by Jews, by Hebrews. The prophets speak about what God wanted them to do, calls to repentance, what they ought to respond to the circumstances. God explained every judgment he ever gave to people through the prophets to Israel. Okay? And so we have these sorts of books here. We come to Jesus' earthly ministry, and we'll put the cross here as an indication in history where we're at here. And we get these new books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these books say something a little different, even though they have in them the fulfillment of a lot of these prophecies and a lot of the things God spoke in the law. These books specifically deal with Jesus' life, right? So we all are familiar with that. These are the so-called red-letter books. Identifying what Jesus said, even though it's better if we not have those red letters because God spoke all the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. But this is Jesus' life, so we have some narratives here. We have the book of Acts, which returns to historical narrative, which is a history of that early church there and how it came to be Paul's apostleship, the fall of Israel, okay, and the 12 apostles and they're receiving the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. Christ's ascension into heaven and the salvation of our Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And we have here in Acts chapter 9 something unique happen. As Paul says in Ephesians 3, a dispensation of the grace of God was given to me, the revelation of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul, Romans 16:25. Paul writes in his epistles, Romans through Philemon, information that he describes as being kept secret since the world began, Romans 16:25. So since the world began in Genesis, Paul was given information from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven that he says was kept secret, was not found in these books, found in Paul's epistles. We have then in the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews to Revelation, the writings of the 12 apostles, and their description of the time going before this kingdom over here, which I didn't draw. Here's God's kingdom on the earth in Jerusalem. And before that kingdom, there's a tribulation. And the Hebrews to Revelation, those books describe in epistolic form what that group, the remnant of Israel, to do before going to that kingdom and how they need to suffer through that and that sort of thing. So we have all 66 books of the Bible on the board. We've got law books, history books, wisdom books, prophets, Jesus' earthly ministry, Acts, the Acts of the Apostles 2,000 years ago. We have Romans through Philemon, epistles, letters written to churches that were founded by the apostle of the churches, the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul himself. We have Hebrews through Revelation, epistles called Hebrew epistles or church epistles written to the remnant of Israel, talking about that tribulation and kingdom come. This is what makes up the Bible. Okay, a lot of Christians don't know this. Right, so maybe you ought to look at this for the next 5 minutes just to make sure you got this in your brain. This is why we do the chart 6-7 times a year, and we will expound on this in a couple weeks. Okay, so we have it in our head how the Bible is made up. And so we who are Pauline understand, we approach the Scripture, and we say, where do we find instructions for us? Where do we find God's will for us? What is God doing now, today? And if we were to go back here under the law, we'd be incorrect, right? If we went back here under Proverbs or Psalms or 1 Kings and said, you know, God wants us to set up a king like Saul or David, we'd be wrong. That's for Israel. It's describing their history. If we went back to Jesus' earthly ministry and said, oh, we need to do what Jesus did. Well, Jesus was circumcised. Jesus' mom offered 2 turtle doves in a temple. Jesus taught people in Matthew chapter 8 to offer animal sacrifices because Jesus was born under the law and taught Israel to keep it. So this also would be a wrong thing. Some people say, we need to go back to the book of Acts. That's where the church began at Pentecost. Right? The Holy Spirit came down. But then you read in Acts chapter 2 that everything that happened at Pentecost was part of prophecy. It was the fulfillment of Israel's kingdom. The Holy Ghost empowered them with those tongues and signs and miracles and gifts so that they could enter in to God's promised earthly kingdom. That wasn't anything new. Those were old things coming to pass. Nothing new was happening there. And if you were standing at Pentecost with Peter, he would not have talked to you being a Gentile. Because Peter, in Acts chapter 10, says, I can't go to the Gentiles. It's not lawful for a Jew to go to Gentiles. He had to be convinced by the Holy Spirit to go there. Right? It wasn't until Paul first, when Christ sent him to go to the Gentiles, that we learn about the doctrine necessary for the church. Okay? And what we find in Romans through Philemon, the description of what makes up one body of Jew and Gentile, no nationality, no male or female, we're all one in the body of Christ, Galatians 3:28, found only in Paul's epistles. Salvation by grace through faith, without Israel, without works, without the law, found only in Paul's epistles. Right, so we find doctrine and instruction and description of the church in Paul's epistles. And so we who are Pauline say, well, this is where we need to be, right here. This is the church. This is grace, not law. This is Jesus Christ according to the mystery. This is the gospel that we preach. But for Pauline, again, the accusation is, are you going to throw the rest of the Bible out? You're saying it's not important? No, that's not what we're saying at all. Paul himself writes in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so how do we apply the rest of Scripture? You say, well, I know that's not written to us. I know that's not written to us. This is. So I'm going to read Paul's epistles. Great. You need to be familiar with them. You need to read and study them. You need to grow in them because that's where your instructions are found. But do we throw the rest in the trash can? There's a few different applications we can take from Scripture. And this morning, the idea is to teach how we take application from the rest of Scripture. Scripture that's not directly for your participation. Scripture that wasn't written about the church. Scripture that is not grace gospel literature. What do we do with that? How do we apply it to our lives? We've taught before the three different applications being historical, spiritual, and doctrinal. Okay, and we're going to cover all three of them this morning, but just something to, in your mind to be aware that every passage of the Scripture can have the, one of these three applications. A historical application is what we drew up on the board here, where I drew a timeline, beginning and end, right? And drew on this timeline the progressive revelation of these books. And so historically, we can know where we're at when we're reading the law. The law was given way back here, before Christ's death, before the revelation of mystery, way back here. We can know historically when things happened. When you study the Bible historically, you're looking for facts about who, about people, about God, about what happened, events in history. Whether it be the origin of the nation of Israel or God's intervention or whether it be creation or whatever it is. Facts about history. You're trying to figure out what is true and false, descriptions of things, finding definitions for what things mean. Who is this God that we worship? Who is Jesus Christ? What does Christ even mean? Paul doesn't tell you this, you know. But it's in these books that was promised a Messiah, a Christ, and was promised God. And so we can learn about the God of the Bible from all of Scripture, right? And so we learn about these from a historical study, right? So who is God? What is he like? Well, if you only limit yourself to Paul's epistles, you only know about God in this dispensation. And it won't be a full picture of him. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is profitable and necessary for you to be thoroughly furnished, to be perfect, perfect, complete, right? If we take away everything that's not Paul's epistles, we won't have a complete understanding. You know what I'm saying? Now, I'm telling us, two people who are Pauline, most of Christianity has the reverse problem. Most of Christianity doesn't know this historical context. They think all the Bible is written to them. They don't care where they pull a verse. They're going to apply it to their lives anyway. And this is a dangerous and wrong thing. So most Christianity, which is the majority of our ministry, needs to be told, you need to rightly divide. You need to be a Pauline. You need to know the dispensational context in which you live because God changes what he does through history. He does not do the same thing at all times. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever, is speaking about Jesus' nature being God, not about what he does in history. Because Jesus in his own ministry said different things to his disciples. Matthew 10:5, Jesus says, don't go to the Gentiles. Later he says, go. So he didn't say the same thing. The same Jesus is talking about his nature being the same. But historical study studies all of history from the Bible to learn what God has to say about people, events, places, and things. A spiritual study of the Bible looks not to discern history and people, places, and events and things, but rather looking for how to know what is good and bad. You know, good and bad, right and wrong, morality, behavior, this sort of thing. What pleases God, what doesn't please God, these sort of actions. We study the Bible spiritually to learn about that. How to make good thoughts, good choices. What are bad thoughts and bad choices? How to have wisdom in how we live our life. We can study the Bible spiritually and from the Scripture learn about spiritual things and spiritual choices. By the way, that's only something believers can do. Only believers can understand spiritual things because we're alive in the Spirit, being quickened by Christ Jesus. Unbelievers don't understand spiritual things because they're natural, they're in their flesh. If an unbeliever walked in the building this morning and he listened to what I said so far this morning, could he understand the history of this Bible? He could. He can understand this. I just drew the law, history, prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how it happened in history. And he's sitting there, just like you, listening, going, yep, I get that. I know how the Bible's made up. There are unbelieving scholars of the Bible. Bart Ehrman being one of the chief on the list. New Testament textual critic. Agnostic atheist. Does not believe Jesus was God. Does not believe in God. And yet, he can tell you a lot about the Bible's history and its content. Now, he cannot tell you about spiritual things because he's not a believer. But that's what we're talking about this morning. The difference between the historical facts, did Jesus live or didn't he? You know, did Israel exist as a nation? Does the Bible say this? Does the Bible say that? Well, anyone, believer or non-believer, can learn these things. And you as a believer ought to know these things. How do you take application from the rest of Scripture? You need to know what happened, folks. You need to know what happened. Because what God has inspired to put in this book matters. The historical events in here matter. They matter for prophecy, they matter for you to understand his character, they matter for you to understand how God operates in history with the world. You need to know what happened. Okay, some of you may not be familiar with those events. Others of you, that's all you were taught in Sunday school and other churches, right? That's all we learned was Daniel in the lion's den and Moses on the Mount Sinai. Well, good. So you've got a head start in those places. But you need to know them. It's not trash can material. You need to know it. Okay? A spiritual application is where things really go wrong, because a spiritual application has to do with discerning spiritual truths. And when you have unsaved people in churches, how do you say this? You can't learn spiritual truths from unsaved people, unless they're quoting scripture at you, right? Which they can do just as well, right? But you can't do that. Only saved people can understand it. Only saved people can understand good and bad because they believe God is good, and they know God, and then when they believe God and know that God is good, then they can know what is spiritually good and what's spiritually bad. If you don't have God and know God and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will be distorted. You will be corrupted in your understanding of spiritual things. You will place your feelings, your emotions, your experiences as a priority over the things of God, and these are all flesh things, not spiritual things. You see? So, if you want to learn about spiritual reality, we can take that application from the Bible. The third way we can study the Bible is doctrinally or dispensationally. And the question you ask studying the Bible this way is, what is God's will? What is God doing today? What is God's will? You're looking here through the lens of progressive revelation as the Bible was written through history and saying, what was God doing when he talked to Moses? What was he operating in the world like? And how should man respond to him? Then you ask, when Jesus came, what was God doing? And how are people supposed to respond to him? And today, what is God doing? And how should we respond to him? What is God's will for my life? That is a dispensational question. And you must account for God's changing dispensations, or else you'll think God's doing the same thing all the time, and now you'll try to do everything in the Bible, and you can't. And I've told you the old story. Every time I bring it up, you've heard this 100 times already, that the gentleman had told me from the Full Gospel Mission that he tries to do everything in the Bible. You can't do everything in the Bible. Even if your heart wants to, you can't. It's logically impossible. There are contradictory instructions. You can't do everything. It's important to know what God is doing now and to do what God said for you to do today. Not 3,000 years ago to Israel or 2,000 years in the future to Israel, but now. Okay? This is a dispensational Bible study. So we must rightly divide the Scripture. We need to study Paul. This is a priority since it describes God's instructions to us. But we cannot only study Paul. This is why we study Genesis verse by verse and Hebrews verse by verse. And we've had lessons on Revelation and 1 and 2 Peter. We studied Obadiah of all places. This is why we studied these things, because you need to know all Scripture. All of the Scripture has its part and place for us to understand. Okay? Pauline truth is a priority for us, him being our pattern, him being the example ambassador for us. Okay? So these are the applications and the need for all of Scripture. Hopefully you've seen that. Hopefully you understand that. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul says the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. Okay, and I'm talking to Pauline believers, right? We know we need to rightly divide. What was Paul saying there? That through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. There's a place for those. Okay? And so Paul teaches us to understand all Scripture. What is the Bible used for then? As we open up our Bible to study, and all of you should be studying the Bible, don't think that you coming here on Sunday morning is you doing Bible study. This is me preaching at you. You need to get into this book and read God's words, because the words coming out of my mouth are my words. I'm trying to get them right, but they're mine, not God's. Okay, you need to read God's words and let them work effectually in you that believe. So you need to be studying the Bible. What's it used for? If the Bible and studying dispensationally or studying Scripture or getting verses in your head are only tools, darts, to poke people and to argue with people and to debate with people, you're using the Bible wrongly. Okay, God did not write the Bible as a weapon. Okay, unless it was his. It's truth. It's not given to you as a tool to argue and a tool to promote ignorance or a tool of malice or a tool to promote sin. Okay? If you're using the Bible ever to promote sin, you're doing it wrong.
You say, well, who would do that? It happens a lot. Okay?
When people justify their own ignorance, or justify their own behavior, they'll come to the Bible and try to find a verse to justify this or that because there are different instructions in the Scripture. And they'll find something. Didn't Paul say, drink a little wine?
Yep.
People know that verse. Right? Didn't Jesus say, judge not? You've heard atheists, you know, skeptics say that?
Yep.
You can find verses in the Bible that tell you lots of different things. If not read in their context, if not known what the historical context is, the dispensational context, the spiritual lesson, if you don't know those things, you can go, yep, the Bible said it. It's not enough that the Bible says it. You have to know what the Bible is teaching, when it said it. Okay? In 2 Timothy 3:16, there are four things that the Bible is used for. You all know the verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? It's profitable so that you have a verse to slam someone in the face with. Nope, that's not what it says. It's profitable for doctrine. Okay? And we'll learn here in a minute what kind of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. A lot of churches today say, too much doctrine. Don't talk doctrine. Doctrine divides. We just want to have an emotional experience, right? That's not what the Bible says God's wanting you to do. He says, study to show yourself approved. He gave you a book that is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is profitable. Doctrine changes the way you think. Doctrine changes the way eventually you live. Doctrine changes the way you view the world. Doctrine changes who you think you are and who other people are. Doctrine changes the way you judge things. Doctrine is important. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Not all of it's doctrine for you. Okay? The Scripture is provided as profit for reproof. Now, this one's harder. Doctrine is really the only fun thing on the list. Because the rest are kind of a negative review of you. You ever use the Bible this way? If you haven't, you should. It's a fun exercise. Come to the Bible looking for reproof? Who does that? But that's what the Bible says it's good for. You want some reproof? You want to be told where you're wrong? The Bible. And you wonder why people don't read the Bible. Because it tells them they're wrong all the time. And it does. People say the Bible is God's love letter to us. Not everywhere. Now, there's a lot of places where God's it's just telling you where you're wrong. You know. And you know what? That's a good thing. Because God is true and every man is a liar. You're a sinner like I am. We're all wrong. God is the true one. And so when we come to the Scripture, guess what can happen? We can be told we're wrong and know where I'm wrong so I can know where I can grow. If you don't know where you need to grow, you can't. Think about that again. Right? If you think, well, I don't know any place I need to grow, well, you're never going to grow. You think you're fine. Come to the Scripture looking for reproof and it'll tell you where you need to grow. Where you're lacking. Where you're weak. Because you'll read it and you go, that sounds kind of pious. I'm more natural, more normal. Natural is not a good word people use, you know. I'm just a normal guy. You know, that's for more spiritual people than me. That's your problem. That's your problem right there. You don't align with the Scripture, which means you're wrong. The Bible is not written from a pompous, pious, spiritual, you know, puffhead. You know, it's not what it was written. God wrote this book. The God that created you, the God that created the universe wrote this book, and when you read it, he wrote it for you to understand, and you read it and you go, that's too religious for me. You're the one that's at fault with that. Apparently, you're not religious enough. You shouldn't be religious. We're not in a religion, right? But spiritual is what we're talking about. Reproof is needed. Correction. You know, when you've been told you're wrong, it does no good to criticize people unless you have something to replace it. Right? If you're just critical all the time, then this is horrible. You got to have something to fix it with. Tearing down is easy, building is harder. You've heard the aphorism, right? So correction, the Bible provides. So you are going the wrong way. Reproof says, you're going the wrong way. Correction is, go right 3 steps. So you want to know how to fix yourself, the Bible provides it, right? Reproof and correction. Then lastly, instruction in righteousness. You want to know what's right? You want to know what's wrong? The Bible tells you what it is. Instruction on how to live your life rightly? The Bible tells you how to do that. Of course, in our postmodern age, people don't even believe in right and wrong anymore. Nobody's right, nobody's wrong. Okay, you can't tell anybody they're wrong, and telling someone they're wrong is an offense. Well, you're an offense to God for saying that. There's an instruction in righteousness, and there's a right way for things to happen. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. I'm trying to encourage you this morning with our lesson to do better at Bible study when you come to the Scripture, to know how to study it, not just as a tool against other churches who have things wrong, but that's not what the Bible's for, although we correct and reprove and this sort of thing. It's for your spiritual growth. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul here prays for the Colossians, and he prays for a few things which are going to tell us what the Bible is used for, at least what it should be used for. Colossians 1, verse 9, he prays for you, the Colossians, and desires that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Apparently, Paul prays that you would increase in knowledge of God's will. Now, we just got done saying that when you study the Bible dispensationally, you're studying what God's will is. What God's will is for today, what God's will was for Israel, what God's will is for you, and I know God's will for you because the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. You can look it up when you get home. Right? That's what God's will is for you. And so Paul says he prays that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so when you come to the Scripture, understand God is a spirit, and God created you body, soul, and spirit. And all you've known before knowing God was you in your flesh. That's all you've known, is you in your natural state. You need food. You enjoy some food, don't enjoy other food. You seek comfort and pleasure. You do things that you like, not things you don't like. You see the world around you. It's pleasant. You know, physical infirmities maybe afflict you. You don't like those. You know your flesh, your natural world. You know this. Everyone knows this. God created us that way. But, you know, God created us also, all of us, with an invisible part, right? You all are good American spiritual, cultural Christians. You understand this. There's a spiritual part to us. There's something deeper than just skin, right? There's a soul. There's a spirit. There's an invisible part. And God made this. And how do we know this exists? Because we know things like love and joy, right, and peace. In fact, the world, the unbelieving world, seeks these things. Love, joy, and peace. They seek them. But why do they seek them if they're just matter made up of the same thing rocks and stars are? Rocks don't love. Stars don't have peace. Right? But we seek these things, these invisible things that we can't put in a test tube that are called spiritual things. They're spiritual because you have a spirit, you have a soul, God is a spirit, that's why he created you in his image as a body with a soul and a spirit inside to communicate to you spiritual things. In fact, I've argued with you before that the reason why God created things the way he did was to teach you spiritual things. The reason why God created the natural world was to teach you spiritual things. This is why in the Bible God uses the world as pictures and types of spiritual things, like trees, for example. Like, he uses trees in the Bible, always talking about kingdoms and cities. Why? Because we understand trees are taller than us, and their branches branch out, and they cover a lot of things, and animals dwell inside them. We understand this analogy. Or about body parts. We're not just blobs floating around. We have different parts. Hands, feet, fingers, eyes, ears. And the Bible describes the church as a body. Because you know what a body is, right? Different parts and different functions. Oh, you mean kind of like us. We're in a spiritual thing called the church, and we have different functions and different responsibilities and contributions. You see, God uses the physical to explain to us spiritual things. The Bible communicates spiritual truth to you. When Paul prays that you would increase in spiritual understanding, that's the whole point, folks. If you're not increasing in spiritual understanding, you've missed the point of the Bible. You might as well just live in your flesh like everyone else. You can do that. I mean, you'd be a sinner, you know, without God. But you have a life here. Okay? The Bible illuminates spiritual things to us. And so when we study Scripture, we need to increase in that. Look at Colossians 1, verse 10. Why does he want us to know God's will? Dispensational understanding. Why does he want us to have a spiritual understanding? Spiritual application. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's why. You know, if you don't understand the Bible dispensationally, you're going to do the wrong thing. No two ways about it. If you don't know what God's doing today, and you think God's doing the same thing today as he was with Israel, you're going to do the wrong thing. You say, God's building a kingdom. God's nation today is called America. You know, and this is what he's doing. Well, you're going to do something wrong and dangerous. You know, don't put God behind America's name. That's it.
God never in the Bible anywhere promised to bless America, anywhere. He's given you all spiritual blessings, in Christ Jesus, in heaven. But you see, God never chose America. He chose Israel, right? But you know what? Israel fell. Romans 11:11, Israel has fallen. And nobody on the planet today, in the Middle East or in the Western Hemisphere, the Eastern Hemisphere, none of them have a nation claim on God. None of them. We're all sinners. You see? And so if you do not understand God's will for today, dispensation, you're going to do something wrong. In the same vein, Paul says in Colossians 1:9, if you don't have spiritual understanding, he wants you to increase the knowledge of God's will with spiritual understanding. If you don't understand things of the Spirit, you just know what God's doing today, what he's not, you're going to turn into a big meanie. That's what's going to happen. Because you won't know the things of the Spirit. You won't understand what it means to... What's the fruit of the Spirit again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, right? Well, if you don't know those things, then what have you turned into? An encyclopedia of dispensational knowledge that you can bash people upside the head that don't know anything about spiritual understanding. Because what's the point of knowing God's will? To do God's will. To explain to other people God's will. What's God's will, by the way? To see saints saved, souls saved, and saints edified. See all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why. God's will is for you to minister to others. That's God's will. No, I mean God's will for me. I mean, I'm trying to make choices. Yeah, God's will for you is to minister to other people. You mean I'm not the focus? No, you're not the focus. Other people are. You're right. Other people need to focus on me. That's what people always think about it. It's always them. Right. No, it's not. When you understand spiritual truths, and that only comes from you understanding the gospel first, then you grow in knowledge of God's will dispensationally, which is important, and spiritual understanding, which is important. You understand all of Scripture is important. You need to know the historical facts, descriptions of God and who He is. If you don't know who God is, then what spirit are you following? That's a big problem today in Christianity. There's a lot of Christians, and it's a very fearful thing. I say Christians in the loose sense of the word, that you know, writing books and articles and trying to minister to people spiritual truths and talking about spiritual beings that are not the God of the Bible, folks. Now, they don't say that openly, but I can tell by reading their description of what they're talking about that it's not God doing it. They say, you hear that still small voice at night? That's God talking to you. Henry Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, told you to do that, instructed you to do that. But you know what? There are other spiritual beings out there besides God that can talk to you. And God said he's not talking to you in a still small voice today. He's talking to you through his word, the scripture. And so maybe that still small voice you heard was not God at all. You know, there is another being called the devil out there. There are devils. There are voices in your head. How do you know it was God? You see? We're spiritual creatures. We have bodies and we're spiritual creatures. We can communicate spiritual things to the spiritual world. And this is why God forbid people in Israel witchcraft, right? And sorcery. Why? Because humans are spiritual beings. We can communicate to spiritual beings. And there's books everywhere in Christianity now. Look how you can talk to angels. No, that's devilish. Don't do that. You need to learn what God is doing from the scripture. This will protect you from right and wrong doctrine. But now we're getting to another topic. I'm just pointing out that the Bible is a spiritual book. The Bible is the true spiritual reality. And you understand what it says about what's right and wrong, spiritually speaking, then it'll protect you from what's wrong out there being taught spiritually. Not everything that presents itself as spiritual or Christian or in the name of Jesus is true. You need to know the difference. That's from the Bible here. Colossians 1 verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. The point of you having spiritual understanding and the knowledge of God's will is that you might increase even more in the knowledge of God, that you might be strengthened. Strengthened in your spirit, not in your flesh. You will not get a workout in your flesh by reading the Bible unless you get a heavy Bible. It won't work. But you will be strengthened in your spirit. It's a spiritual book, a spiritual exercise, spiritually strong. And apparently, God says spiritual strength is more important than physical strength. Paul says that in 1 Timothy, right? spiritual strength here. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Spiritual joy. Spiritual realities of patience, long-suffering. These are the things the Bible communicates to you. This is what the Bible is used for. The Bible is not your place to find a good bookmark verse. People say, I've got a life verse. What does that even mean? I've got a life Bible, I guess. Christ is my life. Is that good enough? I mean, my life verse is Psalm 74:9. You know, I don't know what that is. You don't know either. Where'd you pick that? Why isn't another one better? Why do you have just one? You know, life comes from Jesus Christ, you know. Okay, it's not about just plucking out a motto or a slogan from the Scripture. It's understanding things. Why did God put the Bible together the way He did? What's happening in history? What is God's plan and purpose? What is His will? Where do I need to improve? How can I operate as a spiritual creature in Christ's body the way I ought? The Bible tells you how to do that. It instructs you how to do that. The reason we rightly divide is so that we can gain spiritual discernment, not lose it. Okay? And I say that just because if all you know is dispensational, doctrinal truth, or not growing with spiritual understanding of who you ought to be in Christ, then you're lacking spiritual discernment, you say. The point of right division is for us to locate where we can learn about what God is doing. And that's helpful. You will not grow in the Spirit unless you know what God's doing today. But you also will not grow in the Spirit if that's all you know, what God is doing today. You hear me? Like, oh, yeah, today's the mystery, and it's not the law, it's grace, not the kingdom. That's all you know, you're dead in the water. There's a constant growth here, okay? The Bible needs to be studied. We know this naturally. I've got a few examples on your outline there, which we'll talk about. We know this naturally when we talk about how to take application from Scripture. The same way we take application from life. It's just, here we're talking about a book that's has spiritual truths in it. Consider children, for example. We say you can take the Bible historically and take application from that. Well, children do too. Children learn historically. How do they do that? Well, just naturally. You know, parents, what does Grandpa always say? When I went to school, we went uphill both ways, and, you know, we had an outhouse 10 miles from the house, and what are children learning from that? Nothing, you say. Nothing. They are. The grandma's trying to teach them contentment, maybe? I don't know. Right? Be appreciative, thankful, you know, perseverance, hard work. Are these good or bad things? How do you know they're good or bad things? And are they learning from their parents' history or not? In fact, that's the point that God set up parents over children, because parents have a history. Otherwise, He'd set children over children, and that's a mess. Parents have history, and they communicate to their children what they've learned from history, and when the children heed the parents, they learn from history, even though their parents' history will never be like theirs. Well, Dad, that was like how you were growing up. Times are different now. Any parent heard that? Yeah. How many times are the kids right when they say that? None. Right? I'm old enough to know when the smartphone was invented. All of you are too, right, mostly? Anybody here that was born when a smartphone was already around? Not yet? Anybody born when the internet was already around? When were you born? 95. When were you born? 2003. The smartphone was 2004, wasn't it? Your whole life, smartphone. I'm so old, I was around before smartphones. That's how old I am. Right? Yeah. So you're going, smartphones? I'm still using Alexander and Bell, you know. Dumbbell phones. Anyway, my point here being is that you can learn from history. And when kids say, you know, times are different now, they're not. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Technology changes. The fads change. Pop singers never change. But, you know, things change. But you can learn from history truths about the world. Okay, and that's a good application. We'll never live through the 60s again. I wasn't born there. But we can learn some things from it, can't we? We can learn some things from the 1800s. We can learn some things from the 1500s. We can, and you should, and you ought to. That's a good reason to study history. History in your Bible. How do you take application? Just like I said. Read it. Can you learn some things from that back there? Yep. Does it apply? Is it talking about you? Nope. Do you live in those times? Nope. Is it doctrine for you? Nope. Can you learn something from it? Yes. You can, right? Just like children do. They have to learn from history. You arrive here in 2016, in this century, you're millennia removed from Israel. But you can learn something from them. And it's the lessons that God intended for you to learn. He put it in the Scripture. Okay? Children learn from watching others, watching other people. You know, this is a big way children learn, watching your parents, watching adults, watching other children, right? And it's not them doing, it's other children. So when one child sees the other child, they go to daddy and they give him the puppy eyes, and please, daddy. The other child goes, hey. And they try the same thing, right? And dad goes, I'm not doing it to you. But you learn from watching other people. In the same way, this is kind of a flimsy illustration, we learn from the Bible by reading other people's mail and saying, well, look how God responded to them. Apparently, God likes it when you're obedient. Maybe I should be obedient. God apparently doesn't like it when you kill people and even told that guy not to kill anybody. Maybe I shouldn't kill people. Can't we learn things from seeing how God responds, interacts? Yeah. Of course, you need to understand how God is acting today, right? Try this dispensational experiment at home, you parents. They have more than one kid. Tell one kid to clean his room and don't tell the other one. See what happens. You think the other kid will be like, he told them to clean it. I guess I should clean it too. You think that'll happen? But you know what? That's grace in operation. Whoa, maybe a light bulb moment for a second. God told Israel, spiritually speaking, clean your room. Do good. If you do good, I'll bless you. If you do bad, I'll curse you. Right? And here we are under grace. God never told us that we had to do that. And how do we respond? We're free! Right? This is childish, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't you expect? I mean, you never parent like that. It's a horrible way to parent. But wouldn't you expect the one child to learn from the other? Say, look, I told him to do it. I showed him what I liked. I'm not requiring you to do it. But don't you know what I like? You see, the lesson you can learn from watching other people? We're serving the same God as Israel did, folks. So we can learn from their books how God responded to them and how they responded back, the spiritual truths therein. Okay? Children learn how to discern instructions. And if you don't tell a child to do it specifically, they won't. Right? You didn't tell me, Dad. Right? Well, this is how we come to the Bible as well. We need to know who he's speaking to. God doesn't tell everybody to do the same thing. God tells some people, do this. Tells other people, don't do that. Right? We need to come to Scripture that way. Who is God speaking to and how? We need to learn from history. We need to learn from others in the Scripture, understanding what God's doing today. Okay? Go back home, you know, after years of being absent, having your own family. Go back to your old house. Your mom and dad are still there. Go back to what used to be your room, now your dad's office, and you start moving things around, cleaning it up. Your mom says, what are you doing? Cleaning my room, Mom. You told me 20 years ago. You told me 30 years ago. This is what Christians do. They come to the Bible and they say, we better tithe. Why? God told us to. When? 1,500 years ago. Under the law. Are you under the law now? Nope. Was Christ the end of the law? Yep. Is tithing a curse if you don't do it? Yep. What are you doing? Grow up doctrinally, right? Learn what God has done. What he has said, he's changed his instructions. What about sports? As another illustration of how we learn naturally. I'm trying to show you how we understand how we learn naturally about these different ways of application. This is how you use the Scripture. How do I study from the Scripture? If you're playing sports, you know, watching tapes is extremely useful. Anybody here coached, have watched tapes? Anybody see the NFL divisional playoffs last year? Adrian Rodgers, Packers versus Cardinals, how many Hail Marys did he throw? Two or three? Wow. It was amazing. If you watch that guy's video and you say, you know what, we ought to do that every time we go out. That's stupid. You're not throwing a Hail Mary every play you get. It's only NFL divisional playoffs when you're down and you got to go 100 yards and you just toss it up and you hope for the best, you know. But the point is, when you watch tapes, you're looking at history. You're looking at what has happened. You say, well, the Packers or the Colts or the Broncos, you know. I'm sure the Broncos and the Panthers will be watching Super Bowl tapes as they play each other this year, before they play each other. Why? To learn from history. Now, they know, naturally. We can't expect them to do the same thing. They're going to try to change it up, but we need to learn from history. Why don't you do that from the Scripture? Maybe you don't care? Maybe that's it. I mean, People who don't care in sports don't watch tapes. It's only those who care about winning the game. Maybe that's it. Maybe that hurts a little closer to home, right? But the Bible gives us history books. Maybe we've got to learn from history what's gone before. Who played the game? How'd they play it? What happened? What'd coach say? Right? But everybody knows that watches sports tapes. Just because you watched a tape, you still got to know who's calling the plays on game day. Right? Game day, you walk out on the field, you better listen to your coach. Listen to the other coach, you're doing something wrong. You listen to the coach 20 years ago, you're doing something wrong. Listen to the coach now. What does coach want us to do today? Go to the Bible the same way. God being the coach. Poor illustration, right? There's been a game going on for thousands of years. You need to learn the history of it, how we got here, what has been happening before, and what God tells you to do today. You need to know your position. Not that guy's position, your position, right? We know naturally how to take and discern and rightly divide instructions. Why isn't you coming to the Scripture, you suddenly go, it must all be mine. You read the Constitution, there's an article for Congress, an article for the President, an article for the judges, right? You read the rule book of any sport, there'll be instructions for that position, this position, at this time and at that time, and we immediately understand the context. You're right. These are the rules for foul shots, not the rules for the umpire, you know. We understand these things. But why is it when you come to the Scripture, you immediately think, oh, I fill every position. And everything coach ever said, he said to me. Nope. Do we need to learn the same way from the rest of Scripture? As we do in sports. What about your financial investments? If you don't know the unchanging principles of economic markets, maybe you ought to get some advice from someone else. Because there are unchanging principles in economic markets. And if you don't understand that, you're just playing fast and loose with your hard-earned money. If you don't understand the unchanging spiritual principles of God's Word, of what God is and who He is throughout history, you don't know who you're worshiping. And I would beg you not to worship a God you don't know. That's dangerous. It could be not the true God. You should find out who God is. We need to learn the knowledge of God from all Scripture. Okay? If you don't know the historical trends, right? Buy Apple. Good or bad news? Bad, lately. Lately, pretty bad. But if you were back in 2003, 2004, buy Apple. Yeah, now we know. If you know historical trends, if you know the current rates of things, take out a mortgage today or later. Well, these things matter, right? Why do they matter in your physical investments, in your physical sports, in your physical child rearing, but not in your spiritual growth? But see, they apply. That's what I'm trying to say. Open this book. This is your coach. This is your financial advisor. This is the parent. You're coming in here going, yeah, it's not all written to me. It's not all instructions to me, but I need every page in here to understand how to grow spiritually. Right? Right. You need all Scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. If you rip out a book, that's not good enough. What if there's something in there that you need? Because you need all of it. You need primarily what God's doing now as well. That's important. Can't reject that. We learn spiritual realities from the history books as long as we know what God's will and operation is for us today. All of our study of Scripture is always constrained by what He's doing today. Right? Let's look at a few examples. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. Paul quotes prophecy in the law and the Psalms quite a bit. He doesn't do it to say that you're under the law. In fact, he says the contrary. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Anyone know what this means? Anybody Jews in here? Y'all good Torah observing, Torah studying Jews? You're not, but every Christian knows what it means, don't muzzle the ox, right? I don't want to get into it. I'm not talking about paying me or anything. But that's what it's talking about, right? Paul's talking about paying the spiritual worker. But my point here is he's quoting the law. Doesn't Paul say we're not under the law? Yeah, but what's he doing? He's using the law to learn a spiritual truth, which is what? A workman is worthy of his hire. Is it required the Corinthians give money? Nope. It's a non-necessity. Was it required under the law? Yes. What God is requiring has changed. But the spiritual truth has not. A workman is still worthy of his hire. It has never changed that someone works and are not worthy of their hire. Right? That hasn't changed. spiritual truth, spiritual reality, you see? Especially concerning spiritual things, which is the point here. It's not talking about physical work. It's talking here about doing spiritual work, spiritual labor. Okay. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, next chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Talking here about the nation of Israel going through the wilderness, and says, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Here's your apostle saying, Numbers is your example. I thought Paul was our pattern. Paul is your pattern. Paul is your pattern about how you ought to live and the manner of life and the doctrine and faith that what God is doing today. But we can learn from Numbers about we shouldn't lust after things because God killed them. Is God going to kill you if you lust after something? No. Why? Because God has changed how he's operating in the world. Today, he's offering peace to the world. He's not judging the world. He's going to judge the world later, not today. But we can still learn what pleases God and what doesn't. And lusting after the flesh doesn't please God. Read Numbers. Seems pretty obvious. He killed them. Okay? So you see, you can learn things from that. He goes on to give three or four other examples about murmuring and fornication, idolaters and everything else, quoting the law. Okay? So we can learn from the law. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Now this is interesting because the whole book of Galatians is trying to correct the doctrine of this Galatian church who thought they had to keep the law. They were the Christians who said, you know what? Faith alone, you need something more than faith, something more than grace. You got to live it. Faith that works is dead, is what Galatians thought. And so they said, we need to keep the law. We need to be obedient to these things underneath it, its authority. Paul says, no, you've missed it. No, that's wrong. You're not saved by grace and you live by works. He says, you're saved by grace and you live by grace. That's what Paul's teaching in Galatians. Okay, that's what in Galatians 3, verse 10, he actually points this out. But he's teaching this idea that you live under grace by the Spirit and not under the law by quoting the law. How does he do that? Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written in the law, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 27, 26. And Paul uses that, Deuteronomy 27, 26, to prove that we can't do it. You see? Is the law a good teacher? It is. A good teacher to bring us to Christ and the need for his grace, which Paul explains. Right? So can we learn from the law? Yeah, we need that law right there. We can't rip Deuteronomy out of the Bible. We need it. Why? Because the law presents a standard so high that none of us reach it. And so lest anyone think, you know, I'm good enough without the law. Say, look at this standard. You meet that one? That's not even half the issue. And we don't. Okay? Which shows our sin, which shows our need for Christ. Paul uses the law. Of course, Paul also teaches Christ is the end of the law and that we're not under the law. But Paul says the law is good. Can you understand that? Can you grasp it? How all Scripture is necessary and the law is good, but we're not under it because the law could never save us. We know that today. They didn't know that back then. Praise God that we have the whole Bible, right? All Scripture to understand. What about the Psalms? Look at Psalms chapter 1. We'll start at the very first one. We'll go through all 150 if we have to. That's scary, isn't it? Pastors shouldn't say things like that. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Is this good advice or bad advice? Would you tell your children not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly? I would. Would you? Right? But what's Psalm 1 go on to say? We know that's a good spiritual truth. Nowhere in the Scriptures does God say, you know what? Go hang out with ungodly people. It's all right. Nowhere does God say that. Because God's nature, we know his nature. We know everywhere in the Scripture, this is what God says about godliness. But Psalm 1 says, the blessed man who does not have counsel of the ungodly, and doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doth shall prosper. I can preach prosperity now, can't I? You're here this morning standing amidst the godly, and you will prosper this week. Pray God for a raise. You'll get it. Right? Psalm 1, verse 3. Right? But what are we doing now? We're asking, is that what God's doing today? Is God prospering people based on their behavior? No, he's not. He's not doing that. So he was doing that back here, because that was a covenant God made with Israel, but he's not doing it today. Right? That's the dispensational application. The spiritual application is, we shouldn't stand in the way of sinners from the counsel of the ungodly. Right? But whether you do or not, God's given grace to you today, and peace to you today. And he's not giving you physical prosperity. He's giving you all spiritual blessings. You see? So we can read Psalms and learn from it. If you've never read Psalms 1, you may think, you know, maybe staying with ungodly people is all right. There's a verse that clearly says, don't stand in the way of sinners. If that's in your noggin, God said that before. I wonder if he still thinks that way. That's helpful. Okay? Most churches, all they teach is spiritual application. That's all they teach. And the danger is they never teach dispensational application, which means they'll read Psalm 1 and read about blessed is he that stands not in the way of sinners. And everyone goes, amen. And they're right. And then the person in the pew reads down to verse 3 and goes, God must be prospering me. This happened to me because I'm blessed of God, right? Physically. No, that's wrong and dangerous. Because what happens when your tree does not bear fruit? What happens when you're ripped up from the roots from your life, right? God, what happened? I was in church every Sunday, standing with the godly. Well, God's not planting trees or uprooting trees today. He is offering grace to all. Are you seeing these examples? Are these helpful? We can learn from Psalm 1, but we should not participate in the instructions of Psalm 1. We should learn what the spiritual truth is. Okay. Look at Psalm 7, verse 8. You know what? Turn to Proverbs 6. I can't go through all of these. Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter... Anyone know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Yeah. Good verse or bad verse? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. When is that ever wrong? Right? Is there a time where God says, don't trust me? No, the spiritual reality, the spiritual truth is we need to trust God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, trust God in the bad times. Right? We need to trust him with all our heart. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, lean not to your own understanding. That's great. You know what you should also not lean onto? Your own works. That's grace doctrine, right? Great verse, Proverbs 3, verse 5. But if you back up four verses of Proverbs 3, verse 1, what does the author of Proverbs say? My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. Oh. You almost forgot there, didn't you, that Proverbs was not written under the dispensation of the grace of God. It was written under the law program to Israel, and they were required to keep the commandments. And if they kept them, Proverbs promises them a hunk of land. That's what Proverbs does. And so Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That may not happen, folks. You can acknowledge God, and the day is long, and you still live a failed life. Because you live in a sin-cursed world. But for Israel, if they acknowledged God, he would direct their paths. See, that's a covenant program. But we learn the spiritual reality that we need to trust the Lord. And you know what? Whatever God commands, we ought to do. But we need to know what God commands. We need to know his instructions for us. Proverbs 6, in verse 6, the author says, go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in summer, gathers her food in the harvest. You all know the story of the ant. They work hard in the summer. Should you teach your children this? Yeah, you should. Right? But you know what in Proverbs chapter 6 we also learn down in verse 16? These six things that the Lord hate. Seven are an abomination to him, proud look, a lying tongue, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Are these good things to know? If you're trying to know God and do his will and understand things spiritually, should you know the things that God hates? Yep. I would avoid those if I were you. Not because lightning is going to come down from heaven, just because I love God and I don't want to do things he hates. See? That's why. But in Proverbs 6, it goes on to say that if you do the things God hates, he will destroy you. You know, he says riches come to the righteous and the wicked get destroyed. That's what Proverbs say. Is that true today? It's not. There are wicked everywhere. God, where are you? Destroy them. Well, God's not doing what he promised in Proverbs. He's dispensing grace to everybody. You have to know what God's doing. But can you learn spiritual realities that God hates pride from Proverbs 6? Yep, he does. God hates pride. Pride's a real thing, and he hates it. He hates lying tongues. He hates those that devise wicked things. Okay. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 24, did he say, consider the ant? Jesus in Luke over here, he says, consider the raven. The raven doesn't work, and he's got food. So Jesus says, don't work. God will provide your daily bread. Do you see that's a contradiction with Proverbs 6? Proverbs 6 says to work. Jesus himself said, don't work. Which one ought you to do? This is dispensational Bible study now. Where's God's instructions? Which one should I obey? The Bible contradicts itself. Oh, no. You got to understand what God is doing today. And today, God reveals his truth to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says what? If you don't work, you don't eat. We're back to the ant. Right? So people could say, well, you're making me choose between Solomon or Jesus. I choose Jesus. And you're wrong. You see how important it is to understand the Bible rightly divided? You know, Jesus was greater than Solomon, but Jesus was teaching to the circumcision at a time where they were going to the kingdom. That's not what's going on today. That's why he said, leave your families. Drop your spouse. Not what we're doing today. He says, consider the raven. I'll give you daily bread. That's not what he's doing today. You've got to work for your food. Okay? So we can learn things from Proverbs 6. We just need to understand its dispensational context, or else we'll get into problems. We can learn things from the prophets. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:29, and this will be the last place we reference here. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, Paul's exhorting the Corinthians about the wisdom of God and the glory of God, and how we have that in Christ Jesus alone. And he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He says, Christ is everything to you. Okay? Verse 31, he says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul quotes Jeremiah 9, a prophet, where Jeremiah 9 says, don't glory in yourself, don't glory in man, glory in the Lord. And Paul says, you see what I'm teaching? I'm teaching the same thing God has always taught. We glory in the Lord, praise God. We honor God, we honor our parents, we love God, we do right. This is what Paul's teaching. But he's teaching we do that according to the revelation of the mystery, not according to the law, according to the kingdom, according to the covenant. You see? That's the difference. So you have to have a dispensational understanding, but also spiritual truth. Right? You need all of Scripture. So Paul says you can learn from all of Scripture. You can take examples from Scripture, knowing your place in God's purpose. That's where you can grow. If you don't know your place and you're taking any Scripture out of context, you're wrong. Okay? If you're only reading Paul and throwing away the rest of the Bible, you're also wrong. We need all Scripture. We need to know our place. All right? Any questions? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
You've mentioned this before because I made a note in my Bible, but I'm forgetting. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, these things were our examples.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11 is for in samples.
Mm-hmm.
And you made a contrast there based, I think, on the context that he's talking about. Can you just go through that real quick again?
Yeah, the idea of the two different spellings of the word there, it used to mean something. Now it doesn't anymore, but it used to mean in samples with the E-N, okay, is like the word enter, right? And the word examples with the E-X is like exit, so out of and in. And so both of them are samples of something or examples of something. But the in sample had to do with it's an example within the group. And so if I were to, you would use the word in sample to describe a pattern for you. Paul is our in sample because he's in the body of Christ. But Israel in time past is our example because we're not Israel. So it's a separate context entirely. But it's still an example to us. It's still a sample. So that's the idea of the difference. And like I said, it's lost on a lot of people. And it, both times it's talking about being an example, using them as an example. But for Israel at the time when God killed the people there, it was their in sample because that happened right next to him. And God would do it to them too. You know, God's not killing us the way he did them, but it's still a lesson. That's the idea. But yeah, you're asking about verse 11. These things happened unto them for ensamples, but they're written for our admonition. I heard a preacher once describe verse 11 there about the different applications of Scripture. He says, all things happened, which is the historical application, unto them for ensamples. And that's our lessons that we learn from history. They are written for admonition, which is our spiritual application, and upon whom the ends of the world are come, which requires us to know when the worlds and the times are. That's dispensational understanding. Any other questions? Yes?
What about the parables that you find in John? I know that they're for not for us, but how could we understand them?
Well, again, I mean, if you're discerning the spiritual truth, which typically means you have to have other scriptures to define the spiritual truth, then it's fine to learn the lesson. The danger of always going back to some of these passages, like the parables, is there's so much confusion around them. People may think that you're saying something that you're not, like, you know, these are doctrine for us or something. But, you know, the parables were all written to Israel about Christ's coming, whether it be his first coming or the second coming. And so all of them refer to that. So all of them refer to Jesus' prophetic coming to them. Some of them have to do with valuing things in the kingdom, you know, and so a matter of selling what you have to inherit this, the pearl of great price, for example, like that. You know, you give up everything you have for the pearl. Well, the pearl is the kingdom. It's all Israel's thing. There's nothing you have to sell in this dispensation to get what God's given you by grace. That's the danger in trying to apply the parables. But do we learn a spiritual truth from the pearl of the parable? Everyone know the pearl of the parable? There's a man who sold all of his wealth to get the pearl of great price, you know. And it's teaching evaluation or, you know, what's more valuable. And so today we can say what's more valuable than your wealth is spreading the gospel, knowing God's will. And this is supposed to be more valuable to us. So we could teach that spiritual truth. But that parable specifically was telling them to sell their physical possessions to enter the kingdom, which they did. The apostles at Pentecost sold their possessions to get the kingdom blessing, you know. And people wrongly use that out of context. Like on TV, televangelists will say, look at that parable. You know, sow your seed of faith, and you'll get a position in this or some blessing. And that's just wrong. That's doctrinally wrong. So, does that help? Yeah.
To be interested, I'm
yeah, they're also...
It's just hard to find the spiritual meaning. Like,
yeah. Well, if you can't find the spiritual meaning, then don't. I mean, you don't have to. That's the thing. There are plenty of other verses in the Bible.
Yeah. Learn something from it.
From them.
And sometimes
it's hard.
Okay.
I mean, what do you learn from God telling Israel he's going to judge him? Don't be on the wrong side of God's judgment. You know, right? Trust God. Sometimes it's very generic, and this is why doctrine sometimes matters more importantly. But and that's why it's hard to find spiritual principles from the parables, because they're all talking about kingdom doctrine. And so it's really easy to slip right into the wrong doctrine, you know. So perhaps you can't. You know, how do people preach the parable of the sower? You know, have you heard that? The parable of the sower and the seeds? Isn't that just an exhortation that you need to sow seed, you need to preach the gospel? We don't need that parable to learn that. And the parable is talking about the gospel of the kingdom. It's not talking about your gospel anyway.
But
3:14. Paul's quoting the law there. I think Corinthians 3, verse 14. Yeah, their minds were blinded. Until this day remains the same veil. That one?
Even the day when you study the law and become blinded?
He's talking about the Jews who are following the law. They're blinded because the veil's not taken away. They're still operating under the law. And they haven't even progressed to Jesus. So when Paul's preaching... In the comments of chapter 3, he's talking here about the sufficiency of God and the Spirit and this sort of things. And we preach the Spirit. We preach Jesus Christ. And so for any unbelieving Jew, you and I as grace believers, even though we're not Jewish, can communicate to unbelieving Jews the reality of Jesus Christ and God's Spirit working today instead of the law. And so Paul is saying those who are operating under the law, unbelieving Jews, they're blind because they don't have faith in Christ. We preach faith in Christ. And so we can deliver them from that if they... have faith. If they don't, they're going to be blind. And he says, those, their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They're in the synagogues at that time, at that day. They're in the synagogues reading the Old Testament, and we're not seeing that it spoke of Christ. They didn't believe in Christ, you know. So, any other questions? Yes?
Yeah, concerning the spiritual versus natural in 1 Corinthians chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
talks about we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we can discern spiritual things. And we've talked several times here about how the natural man cannot receive these things because he's natural. So what are your thoughts on the natural man being subject to the effects of devils? Or is the natural man insulated from the
yeah.
attacks of Satan and that kind of
thing? I don't think so.
Right,
no, I don't think so. Yeah, because we're all made of body, soul, and spirit, so we're all spiritual beings. When the Bible talks about us being spiritually dead, it has to do with us not receiving life from God, so we don't have this communion with God. Thus, our spirits are still in us. They're just not connected to God in this way, this kind of analogy. So the natural man, they're natural because they're living according to their flesh without the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge of God influencing their decisions and choices and understanding and reality. So they're blind because they have no spiritual sight. They're walking in flesh because they have no spiritual influence, and that's what that means. Can they be susceptible to wrong spiritual things? Yes, of course, because they have a spirit and they're able to communicate to spirit things, but they rejected God. So they're only open to anything that's not God. And that's the whole point of why they can't discern the things of God, because they've outright rejected Him. Can they love? Can they seek joy and peace, which are spiritual things? Yes, they can. They'll never be God's love, joy, and peace, and that's the problem. So this is atheism and the humanism, which says the first commandment is to love your neighbor. This is the number one thing. They just rejected God. So it's not love God, it's love your neighbor. That's the first. Well, that was God's second, so it's still a right thing, and they still didn't see the value for love, and they point to all the effects of love, but it's not godly love. So when it comes down to choosing God or that person, they'll choose that person every time over God. And that is ungodly, right? That is wrong, right? And their idol now is worshiping ourselves and pleasure for ourselves instead of pleasing God. And again, their judgment is deterred. So can they see the need for spiritual things? Yes. Can they understand the spiritual things of God? No, because they've rejected Him by faith. So what that verse is saying is that you can only know them if by faith you believe God and His gospel. Then your spirit is quickened to the things of God. The Spirit dwells in you and you can learn spiritual things. And so your understanding of love, joy, peace is true. Is godly, you see. And so that's how you can know. It doesn't mean also that the Christian automatically knows the things of God. That's not true either. It's just now that they believe, they have access to Him. Yeah.
God doesn't really speak to people today.
He does. But
what about the verse that says, my children know my voice?
Yeah, in John. Yeah, God speaks to us through His Word. And so His inspired Word, the Holy Spirit in us, uses these words to speak to us when we read and study them. When Jesus said that in John, I think we studied that last week or a couple weeks ago, He was talking about His sheep, His children, hearing His voice. And at that time, they didn't have the revelation of the mystery. They didn't have the completed Bible for them to study. In fact, they didn't have any of the New Testament scriptures. And so what Jesus was saying there was the same thing in the prophets. When a prophet came to Israel, a prophet spoke for God. You know, Isaiah, Jonah, whomever. And they spoke God's words. And if they didn't receive the prophets, they weren't receiving God. In the same way Jesus came and says, if you don't hear me, you're rejecting God. And so Jesus was God and speaking for and as God. Today we have all of what God wants us to know in a book. And that's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that all Scripture is profitable to make the man of God perfect, complete. So Scripture is able to make you complete. If Scripture can make you complete, what is Scripture lacking? Nothing. You can be perfectly complete in Christ with this Bible alone. You see? So everything God wants you to know is in this book. You know, everything He wants you to know. And from this book you learn spiritual truths and you grow in Christ and you grow in love in the Lord and that sort of thing. All right. I think we'll pray and stop there. If you got any more questions, let me know. We'll deal with them next week. I don't want to verify for 2 hours. So. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your book. I thank You for the good questions and the learning and edification we can do to one another. I pray that we would grow in love towards You and each other as we try to minister as Your church, that we would take application to be truly furnished unto all good works from every page of the Bible, knowing, of course, Your will for today that You revealed to our apostle. Amen.